Would you turn to the book of Galatians? All right, in the book of Galatians, will you read with me from verse 1, and we're just going to read about two or three verses, and then go back to verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In a past class, we discussed that this thing about the churches, about this the Galatians, and what group the Galatians are in. This morning, I want you to start back with verse 1 with me again. Paul, an apostle. Now, Paul, over and over, at least 13 times, refers to himself as such. He is constantly defending his apostleship. And the reason that he is because that there were letters that were being written pertaining to the Apostle Paul, and in some cases, people wrote letters as if they had been from the Apostle Paul, and these letters were things about, they were about things that were untrue. And so Paul is constantly confirming the fact that he is the Apostle of the Lord. Now, in this particular instance here, he's saying, not of men, neither by man. And I'm sure that there is a great distinction between the two terms, Paul an apostle, not of men. That is, it is not through human source. It is not through a group of people getting together and praying about this thing, and they come to the conclusion that that, in other words, that it has been laid on their heart that Paul would be a good man for an apostle, and therefore they designate him as such. Well, that's not the situation here. It is not, his apostleship is not of human source, and I use that term because at this point I don't know of a better way to do it. Compare the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 7 to illustrate the point. John chapter 7, and notice in verse 17. Let's go to verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. The point he's making is that my doctrine is not of me. It did not come forth out of me. It didn't come from me as Jesus, the Son of Man. It came forth from God. The same terminology that is used with the apostle in Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men. In other words, the apostleship that I have didn't come forth through my own manipulation, things that I decided that I wanted to be an apostle, nor did it come forth as a result of men saying, I think you'd be good as an apostle. Turn, please, to John chapter 14. John 14, the same type comment. Verse 10, John 14, verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And by the way, for whatever good it would be, I don't know whether it be any or not, any advantage, but for whatever advantage it might be, the word off in each one of these cases is the same word, and that word is spelled in Greek A-P-O. And the word is like a part from. It's like something that's separated from. In other words, if I was to draw this square up here, then in this particular case, not of men would be apart from the man. In other words, it would be like someone out here is revealing to this individual here, or that which this individual is doing here came from this over here, and that is that type of thing. In Matthew chapter 7, notice in verse 16, let's go to verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You know not them by, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes off thorns, or figs off thistles? In other words, grapes are not off thorns. Let's just say this is the thorn bush where you don't find grapes that come as a result of this, neither figs as a result of this, and on and on and on. So the word is apple. It carries the idea of being separate and apart from. Paul, an apostle, not of men. In other words, my apostleship did not originate with the ideas, the thoughts, the inspiration, or whatever, of men. Now, maybe that would have something to do with Acts chapter 9. I don't know. But we could take a look there. Turn, please, to Acts chapter 9. I know that people say that Paul's apostleship had something to do with this man. In Acts chapter 9, verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and whom to him said the Lord in the vision, Ananias, he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in the vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Come to verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, he's a chosen vessel, unto be to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, children of Israel, and on and on and on. And there used to be an individual in Mobile, Alabama, had a radio broadcast down there, and I've heard him preach that the Lord told Paul, okay, arise and go into Damascus, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Therefore Ananias went in unto him, and he said, Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins. In other words, he was saying that the washing away of his sins was based upon the water baptism that Ananias told him about, and that the sending forth was based upon Ananias also. But that's untrue. That is not the situation here. Paul, an apostle, not of men. And no more than can you find grapes growing on thistles coming forth as a result of the sap that came out of and on the limb of the whatever it might be there. No, Paul is not an apostle of men. Now, back in the passage, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man. By means of is the idea that's presented here. Not by human instrumentality. these two things are very closely associated, and yet they're not the same. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, as two different things. To illustrate, look at Jesus Christ's work. Take John chapter 1 in one hand, and take Hebrews chapter 1 in one hand. John chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 1. All right, in John chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, And of course, that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now go to Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews 1 verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom hath appointed all heir of all things. Now here's my verse. By whom also he made the worlds. In other words, God created all things by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the idea that Paul's presenting in the passage. My apostleship was not based upon God telling some men, I believe I want this man as an apostle, and therefore I became an apostle by that medium. It isn't that at all. It is by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, period. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to think about it. God the Father gave unto Jesus Christ 12 men. And Jesus Christ declares this to be so 6 times in John chapter 17, those thou gavest me. So these apostles, these 12 apostles, which are of God through Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. He calls himself the Son of Man over and over in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and as so, sends forth other men to preach the same message that he came to proclaim. And therefore, they are apostles by a man in that sense. In other words, just as God, by Jesus Christ, created all things, God, by Jesus Christ, sent forth the 12 apostles. Not so with the Apostle Paul. It's a different situation. When Jesus Christ called Saul, he is very God himself, as he was before all things, as in Colossians chapter 1. Let's try again. Notice in Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, verse 18. Start in 17. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, that is, crucified the Lord, as did also your fathers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, yet so fulfill. In other words, those prophets in the past spake as they were moved by the Lord himself. God showed them by the mouth of all his prophets. Paul said, I am an apostle not by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Turn, please, to Acts chapter 13. And I think this will clarify the situation here. Acts 13. I'm talking about Galatians 1 will clarify Acts 13. Acts 13:1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they, these men, these individuals, sent them away, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed, and on and on and on. But I know that is not sending the Apostle Paul as the Apostle of the Lord himself. That is sending the Apostle Paul, which is the Apostle of the Lord, on a missionary journey. It has nothing to do with his call and his apostleship, which began. In other words, it all started before the foundation of the world. And the choice was made at that time. And then notice in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. When people tell you that Paul is one of the 12, they're either talking in rebellion or ignorance, one of the two, and sometimes it might be a little bit of both. And I'm not proclaiming to you that I'm smart or anything like that. That's not the idea. I am proclaiming to you the Word of God. I believe the book. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles. Now go back to verse 8 again. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Verse 11. "And he gave some." He gave some men apostles. He didn't give all men apostles. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. I believe that these things are very dispensational, and they're, in other words, I believe they can be separated out. For instance, if I say this is the crucifixion of Christ, and say that this is the beginning of the ministry of Paul here, it isn't too difficult to prove in the scripture that Barnabas is an apostle, and that there are several other apostles at that time to the church, which is the body of Christ, other than Paul himself. And so I'd say, okay, there is a period of time out here then that men who were saved by the message of grace at that time, the gospel of Christ, that they were given apostles as well as prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Further on out here, then, these things began to fade out of the picture. Hold on to Ephesians and turn to 1 Corinthians. Trying to get my wits together here, which is not easy for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. "Charity never faileth." In other words, all others may fail, but charity will never fail. "But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail." In other words, an individual in 1996 that prophesies, that prophecy will be a failure. All those people that you may see on television that they go mumbling and carrying on, and they're saying they're prophesying, just yawn real big and going about your business, it'll fail. It doesn't amount to a hill of beans. "Whether there be tongues, they shall cease." It's not going to come to a point somewhere and nobody will talk anymore. Although there is a manner in which that is true. There is an absolute manner where that conversation will be unnecessary through the tongue. That is, when the church, which is the body of Christ, is identified in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, at that point, for him to think will be for us to move. It won't have anything to do with the Lord saying, do this and do that and do the other. Whatever, are you listening? Whatever is written in the Word of God, that perfected saint whose vile body has been changed and made like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ, will do those things which are written in this book. Whatever there is in this book that has to do with eternity, and you can mark it down, whatever there is that has to do with you in eternity, you better get on with it now and find out what it is. Because you will be required at that time to perform that which God Almighty created you to do. Not born you, created you. And I keep screaming this. I was talking to a man on the telephone one night. And I was trying to show this man, and he's, if I was to call his name, everybody in here would probably know him. And I was trying to show him the distinction between the new birth and creation. The guy said, I don't see any difference in it. It don't make no difference. Why even fool around with it? And on and on and on. Well, I see the difference in it. You better believe I know the difference in it. In fact, the tongue will be used in reigning over cities during the millennium. The tongue will not be used by God dealing with His body, dealing with the members of the body. I mean, since when do you tell your right hand to do what you want it to do? That's ridiculous. You say it's ridiculous, and it is. In other words, your thought waves go to your fingers or your hand or your foot or whatever, and when we are in the image of the Lord, when all this is finished or completed, then when the Lord thinks, we move. And in that sense, tongues cease. Verse 8, charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. In other words, you soak up knowledge now. You gain knowledge. You want to know what the Lord knew. But that isn't all. You want to know whatever there is to know about the Lord. But there's a coming a day that's not going to be true of you. While the Bible refers to that we should be known, we shall know even as we're known. In other words, we know the Lord as we're known of the Lord, and then just goes, I mean, this thing just keeps on multiplying. Verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part should be done away. And when that which is imperfect is, which is perfect is come, is twofold. It has to do with the rapture of the church, but it also has to do with the Word of God. Now, back here, men didn't have the New Testament. Paul began to write during this period of time in here, and he wrote the epistles that are to the church, which is the body of Christ. And during that time, though, men knew things of God by the Spirit of God speaking through them, and they performed miracles in the eyes of those people, as Moses did, and so forth, bearing out that they are of God. But there came a day when you had the completed Word of God. And when you had the completed Word of God, that which was in part was done away. You don't need an apostle today. You've got 13 books written by the apostle that is not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. So we don't, in other words, God gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers. There is a great need today for evangelists. Evangelists are men, like Paul told Timothy, do the work of evangelist, of an evangelist. So there's a need for people witnessing, there's a need for preaching, and so forth. Then there's a need for pastors. Everybody can't be a pastor. I don't claim to be one. I haven't claimed to be one. I don't have that capability about me. I don't have that. I don't have the concern in some instances that a true pastor has and needs. If God would have wanted me to have that, bless God, I'd have it. Come on, folks, I don't know if I make my... You don't manipulate this stuff. There are people today that are trying to manipulate this in their lives, and they're no more a pastor than my cat Claude was. They're just faking it. You see, a pastor doesn't get mad at the people in the assembly because they won't do the way he wants to and walk away from them any more than a man who has a herd of sheep tries to take care of the sheep, and one of them keeps jumping over the fence, and the others follow him. And one day he said, I'm sick and tired of this, and I'm just not going to do this anymore, and walks away. He said, just get you another pastor to take care of you. No way. No way. People are always getting angry and mad and upset, and so they resign churches to try to make the people in the assembly feel sorry for them. Happens all the time, folks. I bet you I could number on over and over situations that this happened and it backfired. I know a man that he's well known now as a writer and whatever. That old boy thought he was going to get everybody on his side, and so he threatened to resign, and nobody seemed to be bothered by it much, and so finally he resigned, and it was like they said, goodbye. And so he came crying about that. Nothing I can do. And it happens over and over. There's a need for pastors, and there is a need for teachers. But if you can't teach, then don't place yourself in that position. I know a man right now that tries to teach people and he can't teach. He can't teach. In fact, that man can't even give you the directions somewhere, unless you already know them. I really get overwhelmed at people about things like that. You know, I have people that they'll tell me how to get somewhere. I don't know anymore when they got finished than when he started. We were in Birmingham, and we were supposed to go to an individual's home. And so I said, well, I'm not sure about the way to get there. Would you please tell me? And he started, and about the time he got started, up came another individual. And that individual began to put in his 3 cents. And when that thing was all finished with, we didn't know how to get to that guy's house. I like those signs I've referred to so many times at Brookley Field. Before operating mouth, be sure mind is in gear. That'll do it every time, folks. And whatever is in your mind, you listen to me now, whatever you know, you can tell somebody. But if you are unconcerned about that person, then you won't care whether they know or not. Think about it. If an individual cares enough about you to take time showing you how to get to a location, then he'll do it. He may know it like he knows the palm of his hand, but if he don't give a flip whether you get there or not, he won't make it clear to you. Anybody in this group right now that desires something bad enough, you can tell that individual what that desire is. Because it's for you. You see, all of this operates on the basis of love. Paul is an apostle, not of men, neither by men. Now back in Ephesians again. In Ephesians chapter 4, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, Jesus Christ was crucified back here, and while he was crucified, he went down into the lower parts of the earth. I suspect that we are the captive that were led the captivity, they were led captive. So Jesus Christ goes down there and, as it were, delivers us. In other words, we deserve the damnation that is down there. There was no doubt about it. We deserve that. And so Jesus Christ paid for our sins here and delivered us, as it were, from down there, comes up, resurrected, and then goes right straight up to God the Father and carries us with Him. And it is important you understand this. When Jesus Christ was crucified, we were crucified. When He was buried, we were buried. When He descended in the lower parts of the earth, we were there. And when He came out of there, we came out of there. It cannot hold us. And when He ascended up, we ascended up with Him, according to Ephesians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, and so forth. And so when Jesus Christ went into that throne room up there, we, as it were, went in there with Him. And God the Father, at that moment, gave Jesus Christ apostles for us, the body of Christ, starting with Paul, going across to the rapture. He gave apostles. That day, He had already given apostles to Israel previous to that time. He gave prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers according to the need of the church, which is the body of Christ. Had this been the other way around, and the 12 would have been the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for us in this room, there would have been absolute confusion. As it is, if we rightly divide the word of truth and accept the apostles that God Almighty gave unto us, He gave men apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And when He quotes here, when He uses this passage, when He ascended up on high, led captivity to captivity, and on, all that He's doing, He's making a reference to something that already took place. When I'm saying that, I'm talking about in a different sense. Moses back here went up on Mount Sinai. When Moses was up on Mount Sinai, there actually were 12 tribes of Israel. Amen? Well, how'd it turn out to be 13 then? Say, here's the tabernacle. Three tribes here, three tribes here, three tribes there, three tribes on every side, and bless God, the Levites inside. I mean, every day you try it, that'll count up to 13. You know why? He split one. He divided one in half. Why? Because He gave the Levites to the rest of them. Paul is one of us that God gave unto us. And on it goes. Just as God gave gifts unto men, God gave gifts unto men. What are the gifts? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And if you feel left out in the gift deal, don't. You got the same that I have, and the same they have, and on. Where are the gifts? Paul, Barnabas, on. All right, back in the passage, verse 9. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended, the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And by the way, the filling of all things there has to do with the filling up of the church, which is the body of Christ, with righteousness. Verse 11, and He gave some men, not all of the church, which is the body of Christ, in the sense of physically and visibly. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What are they supposed to do? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, In other words, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher today that doesn't perfect the saints isn't worth the salt that goes into his bread. Now, you can bet on it. Any preacher that goes into an assembly now and stands up there before a congregation and tells them one fairy tale after another to make them cry and weep and moan and get them emotional and get them down at the altar, just as well shut his big mouth. He's doing nothing. They say, well, why are you talking like that? Because God talked like that. What are these for? Perfecting of the saints. You can get out of a seat and come down to the altar 7 days a week, and that won't perfect you pertaining to the Word of God. You do that over and over. Somebody meets you on the street and say, hey there, I haven't seen you in a while. How you been doing? Fine. I want to ask you, you saved? Yeah. What's the gospel? Well, it's the good news. Now, I know it's good news, but what is it? Well, it's the Word of God. Well, yes, it is in the Word of God, but what is it? Well, it's Jesus Christ. Well, what about Jesus Christ? I mean, you go on, and they don't know. Well, what have you been doing? Well, I go to church 7 days a week. What are you doing when you get there? Well, I go down and I pray at the altar. Folks, that's the way it goes out there today. Hence, they don't know anything about the book. These individuals are for the perfecting of the saints. All right, go back to Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, so, in other words, we see the thing there then in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, compare, please, John chapter 20. John 20. Let's see. John 20, verse 7, I want you to compare another passage. But, you know, it really isn't any need to do that. I was going to show you there that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he told Mary, touch me not, I've not yet ascended to the Father. In other words, touch me not. Well, I mean, that's very clear. And then before she could leave the tomb and get back, her and the others, get back to Jerusalem, he appeared unto them again, and they held him by the feet, as in Matthew chapter 28. Well, if he said, touch me not here, and I've not yet ascended to the Father, in other words, you can't touch me because I haven't yet ascended to the Father, and then they held him by the feet before they got back, I'd say that he went to the Father and came back. And while he was up there, he was given, in other words, God gave evangelists, pastors, prophets, and teachers for the perfecting the saints, on and on and on. All right. Now, I do want you to turn back with me, though, to Acts 26. I want you to take Acts 26 in one hand and take John chapter 13. Acts 26 and John chapter 13. All right. In Acts chapter 26, notice in let's start in verse 15. I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and on and on. Now, there may be a question in your mind about the sending there. In fact, I've been in groups when people would sit and argue for 2 hours over the sending there and whether Paul was disobedient in going to the Jew first. That is so ridiculous. I never have understood why that people cannot look at the Word of God with plain common horse sense. I mean, just because he said, I now send thee doesn't mean that you are going to go right now to that individual any more than when Paul was in that temple and he told the people later on that the Lord appeared unto me and said, depart. I will send thee far hence unto the Gentile, but it is a period of time before that takes place, evidently. And so when he said, I now send thee, that is all together. In other words, I now send thee the whole shooting match. In other words, Jew and Gentile, all together, I now send thee to do the work of an apostle. I now send thee as an apostle. So, he's an apostle in the synagogue. He goes in the synagogues and he preaches the gospel and so forth and so on. And then the Gentile and on and on and on. And in many cases, he's preaching the Jew and the Gentile at the same time. Now look, John 13. Notice in verse, let's start in verse 18. Jesus Christ in the room with the 12 here said, I speak not of you all, I know whom I've chosen. In other words, he's referring to the one that betrayed him. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Now, there isn't any way you can get around it. Under any circumstance, it's true. In other words, if you receive the Apostle Paul's message, receive him, the message, the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ, you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you reject his message, bless God, you reject Jesus Christ, even though you say, I believe in Jesus, and I'm worshiping Jesus, and I believe in following Jesus, and I don't believe in following. You can just scream and yell, but that isn't going to change anything. You are not going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ until you receive the message of Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul. And that's a fact. The Lord sent him. He's the apostle of the Gentiles, and he confirms it over and over again. All right, back in Galatians. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ. Now, one other situation here that I want you to see. The Lord appeared to the apostle Paul brighter than the sun on the road to Damascus. Now, turn to Acts chapter 22. Now, you may not agree with me of what I'm going to say here, but I can tell you one thing. If you disagree with me, you might as well sit down with this book and work this thing out, because you're going to have to do it sooner or later. Now, in Acts chapter 22, verse 17, it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, all right, so he's in the temple. Verse 21, he said unto me, depart, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. All right, I'm going to put over here. Now, there ain't no doubt about it. Paul was sent on the road to Damascus. Paul was sent in the temple. They ain't the same. Now, if they're not the same, it must be different. Paul couldn't be He couldn't be in the middle of that road and in the temple at the same time. Therefore, there must be two different sendings. Now, I know something. You know, I used to believe that the people in Acts chapter 13 sent the apostle, and that that was that other sending. And the thing that changed me, the thing that caused me to really look into this, was because that I had people ask me, when I'd say, okay, but Paul wasn't sent to baptize. And they'd say, well, why did he baptize then? And I'd find myself scrambling around and seeking and trying to find an answer. But the answers never satisfied me. Doesn't matter whether they're satisfied, never satisfied me. I was in Chicago, Illinois, in 1972, and a grace preacher, when asked, why did Paul baptize, said, and because he didn't have any answer, he did it ignorantly in unbelief, and that one hit me broadside. I thought, when a preacher goes to that end to try to explain away 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there got to be something there that somebody has to study about. And I started. And I sought. And I read. And I sought. And I searched. And I read. And one day I said, hold the phone. It's clear. When Paul wrote the 1 Corinthians letter, he wrote it at Acts 19. He was at Ephesus in Acts 19. So if I put up here and I say, okay, here's Acts 19. We'll say right here. Paul wrote about a 1 Corinthians letter. And he said, I'm glad I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, on and on and on. And then he said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, he's writing to some people that he baptized. Well, if Christ sent him not to baptize, then Christ must have sent him after Acts 18 and before Acts 19. And I know that wasn't on the road to Damascus. So I began to get in there and look. And he shows up, Acts chapter 18, I believe it's verse 22. He goes into the temple in Jerusalem. He goes there for a feast. On that feast day, it would have been necessary that he go into that temple. He said, in effect, it's necessary that I get to Jerusalem for that feast day. There was an urgency in him getting there for that feast day. So he landed at Caesarea, went up to Jerusalem, feast day. While he's there, he salutes the church, and he goes back to Antioch. There isn't any doubt in my mind, maybe in yours, but it isn't in mine. While he's in that temple, the Lord said, then I'll receive your testimony here. Go, I'll send you four hence unto the Gentiles. So Paul was sent twice. He was sent from that road to Damascus, but at that time, the Lord, in other words, to carry out the commission that the Lord gave to the Apostle Paul, He couldn't give him that he gave him in the temple. Why? Because he needed to go into the synagogues and preach to those that were Jews, Jewish proselytes, and in the covenants of promise. But if the Lord would have sent him as he did in Acts 18 to begin with, then he would have gone to the Gentiles far away. And how about those Jews in those synagogues that God had chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world? Back there before the foundation of the world, God chose the church, which is the body of Christ, chose them in Christ, and there are Jews that are in the church, which is the body of Christ, were meeting in the synagogues, and they needed to hear that gospel message. So if the Lord would have sent Paul to the Gentiles, if the I now send you is a reference to go to those Gentiles afar off out there, then those Jews would have been left out of the picture, folks. There isn't any doubt in my mind. He was sent on two different occasions. Go to Acts 20, I believe it would be. Acts 20. No, that's not the passage. I want Acts 26. Acts 26, verse 16. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee. All right? Have appeared. For this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things. All right? These things. Both of these things which thou hast seen, and in which I will appear. Have appeared, will appear. And notice the things, and those things in which I will. Those things I will appear. Verse 17, delivering thee from the people and the Gentiles unto whom now send thee, to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, and on and on and on. Folks, there needed out of my mind. Paul was sent to Jew and Gentile, those that worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, proselytes, so forth. Those who are in the covenants of promise. But one day, the whole thing was finishing up. In other words, that ministry to them, Paul's ministry to them, began to phase out. And so God sends Paul then to people just like we in this room, far off, not in the covenants of promise, and so forth, as in the case of the Ephesians. And that's a fact. And you know what? Where we're concerned, we have evangelists, pastors and teachers. These back here had apostles and prophets, as well as evangelists, pastors and teachers. We have the Word of God. They didn't. We have miracles today, but they're not through human instrumentality. I mean, you just compare them back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. The only baptism that we have anything to do with today is the baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Communion. We have communion. Our communion is spiritual things. Turn to 1 Corinthians and notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 8. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Well, we have communion. In other words, we have in common Christ's death at Calvary for our sins, his burial and his resurrection. That is the truth. And we commune in that truth sincerely. Sincerity and truth. But you know something? There are thousands of people around us today that are going to take away from their mouth and wine in a glass that are more sincere in what they're doing than a five-year-old Eskimo would be pertaining to nuclear physics. No way. All right, we're going to stop there for today and take up in Galatians again next Sunday, Lord willing. Right now, let's take a break.